Welcome to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy. This is a program where we bring up the conversation. Your hosts, Deborah Flora, speaker, writer, and movie producer, and Cindy Fay, author, Bible teacher, and international correspondent. And now, it's time to elevate the dialogue and bring it up.
Welcome to Bring It Up. Today, I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, Deb, I had a profound Jesus moment just last Friday. You know, those kind of things that hit us. Yeah. Well, it gave me a completely different take on the coming of Christ. And here's what happened. I was babysitting our twin grandsons, who are two. Aww. And their most prized possession is this very large green garbage truck that tilts back and dumps everything just like a real garbage truck. Well, somehow the back dumping part came unhinged from the truck and fell off. So imagine the angst.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Yes.
So one of the boys picked up the pieces and handed them to me with great anguish and pleading in his eyes. And he says, Mimi, fix.
Oh, goodness.
Mimi, fix it. Well, so naturally I jimmied and jammed the pieces around, you know, fumbling and around until with a lot of relief, something clicked into place and the garbage truck was fixed and play happily resumed. The anguish was over. But you know what? I love that in the simplicity of these kind of childlike things, profound thoughts can enter our heads. I was left with the impact of that little voice handing over his broken treasure to me with great trust in his eyes that I could fix it and pleading, Mimi, fix. Mimi,
yes.
Fix. I couldn't help but think, Deb, what it would be like if after every mistake or broken moment in my life, what if I could give it over to my father and say, Daddy, fix. Daddy, fix. What would happen if I could envision God doing just that?
Oh, that's it. That's a great question. I just, one real quick aside, I just love that another title for grandmother is auto mechanic. You know, you fix the truck.
Yes.
But you ask a much more profound question, you know, and I love that scripture encourages us to call out to God as Abba, as Daddy. And Cindy, there's no one, myself included, who doesn't need something fixed by our loving Abba, Daddy, Father today.
Yes.
You know, whether we've been short-tempered with our husbands or our kids, my hand is being raised, God can fix it. You know, if we're not sure what step to take next, God can fix it. If there's loss or pain, if there's not enough money and too much month left without enough money, or if the addiction of a loved one continues in spite of everything we've done, God can fix it. You know, it's never too late or too hard for God to reach his hands out and take what needs to be fixed if we hand him to him in the way that you were talking about with your grandson. You know, he's the God of infinite grace who can right the wrongs in our lives and clean up the messes that maybe we've made. You know, for me, the message of Christmas is that God came down.
Mm.
He came down to be with us in human form as a baby to meet us right where we are. He didn't just look down. He came and dwelt among us in all our weakness and humanity. And, you know, at this time of tinsel and toys, I just so appreciate the question that you're asking, Cindy. What do we need to hand over to our Daddy, Abba Father, and say, can you fix it? Well, not can you fix it, but please fix it.
Yes.
Please fix it.
Well, you know, Deb, in Romans 8:31, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God is always fixing things on our behalf. No matter how badly things are going in life, we can live in hope and not fear. We can hand over those broken things, our brokenness, to him and say, Daddy, fix. Here's what that scripture says. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm.
Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?
Wow.
That's
beautiful? So great.
Well,
yes.
Over 2,000 years ago, our Heavenly Father looked at a hurting and messed up planet and he sent his one and only son from heaven to earth, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, so we would not perish but have eternal life. And in that one beautiful act, Deb, by sending his son Jesus, God Almighty said to our broken world, I will fix it. I'll come to where you are. I'll feel your humanity. I'll experience your pain. I'll take on your sin. I'll die in your place. And by my blood, I will set you free. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At Christmas time, this is a tough time for so many people. It's joyous and it's also filled with stuff, you know?
Yes.
Will we stop for a minute and see Jesus as the God who has come to heal us, to take our way those burdens that we feel, and to fix the broken places?
Oh my goodness, just talking about this, I feel lighter.
Don't you?
You know, it is the best gift of Christmas. However, you know, here's the reality. We also know that asking God to fix the issues in our life does not mean that all of our problems instantly go away. That's not what it means.
Right.
It does, however, mean that God gives us the strength and the wisdom, the grace and the knowledge that we need to walk through the hard times. He doesn't pluck us out of them, but he gives us what we need to walk through them. He doesn't leave us alone. He calls us his children. I love 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. My goodness, what a great love. And when we hold our hearts up to our Father and say, fix this, please. You know, Philippians 4:7 tells us that he offers us an unimaginable peace that goes beyond understanding. It says, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I use that scripture a lot.
Yes.
You know, with stress at such an all-time high in our culture today, that alone is the best fix of all. What would it be like if we handed our worries, our stress, our cares over to him? What would it mean to our hearts and our minds and our bodies if we asked God to give us peace that guarded our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
What an amazing thought. What an amazing gift.
It is a gift. Well, what strikes me over and over again, Deb, is the trust in that little child, my little grandson, to hand over his broken toy to me with full assurance that I would fix it, that I love him enough to say, okay, honey, Mimi will fix. Do we have that confidence in God as a loving parent? Do we approach him with that same trust and childlike faith? Are we certain that he loves us enough to hear and respond no matter what our problem is? Today, I think we just all need to stop and remind ourselves that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Romans 8, Paul writes this, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death or life, nor angels or demons, neither our fears or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Wow, that's all we need, you know.
Good news.
Isn't it? Our Father, that just tells me that our Father is for us. You know, he's not against us. Nothing can take us away from his love, no matter what's broken. God's love for us is constant. It's reaching. It's filled with kindness and mercy. It's all powerful. Imagine what our life would be like if we completely trusted God as our loving Father. And you know, Deb, you know, I shared this with you a minute ago. My daddy's in the hospital today. And I'm so comforted just doing our show right now and reminding ourselves of his love and his gifts to us.
Yes, and I think, Cindy, the peace that you have is because you do trust him. We can't hand over a burden to someone we don't trust. And, you know, it really starts with how we view God. Our image of God is really, in so many ways, the most important thing about us, the most important thing about how we do life. It determines our relationship with God, others, and ourselves. And our circumstances. You know, I suspect that many of us need healing in our image of God. Do we see him as distant? Perhaps we see him as we might see our earthly father, a flawed person who maybe let us down. Does our earthly experience of fatherhood color our view of God? You know, I love how the psalmist David describes our God, our Father. He says this, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads leads forth the prisoners with singing.
Mm.
He's such a loving dad. He sings. He sings over us. And here's a question that will tell us how we see God. We can ask ourselves this question. Can I look back over my whole life and say, my Father God has always been good to me? And if not, let's be honest with ourselves. Then our image of God and our intimacy with Him needs healing. And we can ask for that. Fix that.
Yes.
Fix our view of you, God. Fix that for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we are talking about the God who fixes things and what His gifts to us are, truly, at not only at Christmas time, but all year long, whatever circumstances we're in. He is the God who says, let me come in. Mm-hmm. Give it over to me. Let me begin to help you fix. Well, Deb, the best description of the fatherhood of God, I think, is found in the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. And, of course, prodigal means wasteful, right?
Yes. Oh, yes. It's a great story. And it really sums it all up. I mean, I think we know the story, but just to review for ourselves, this father has two sons. When the younger son comes of age, he asks for a share of the family influence. The father, you know, probably heartbroken, but he gives into the request, and this son quickly departs to another country where, as you said, Cindy, he wastes his wealth with prodigal, wasteful, and extravagant living. And after as we can anticipate, the young man's money is gone. He barely survives by taking a job feeding pigs, the lowliest of the low in Jewish culture. Hungry, penniless, he finally comes to his senses. He decides to go back to his father and apologize. He just simply hopes that his father will accept him as a servant.
Yes.
But to his surprise, what a great ending. The father welcomes the younger son home with a great celebration. I mean, the wording is so poignant. Just listen to these words. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.
Oh my gosh, is that beautiful?
It is.
Well, the parable of the prodigal son, it makes it so obvious that God was at work here, that he was able to see the younger son when he was still such a long way off. That means the father, Deb, was watching for his son, waiting for him, longing for him. The father runs to him, embraces him, loves him, gives him gifts. He seems totally oblivious to the fact that his son has disrespected him, acted outrageously, lost everything. The father lavishes upon him and celebrates over him. What a picture, Deb, of the great love of God toward us. He seeks us. He reaches out to us. When we come to Him, He washes away our broken past, our misdeeds, not holding them against us. He receives us. He restores us to our position as a true child. He lavishes us with His gifts of love and mercy. This is who our Father is. Listen to the words, I think, of Micah 7:19 are so beautiful. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Oh,
so great is the love of God.
You know, the parable of the prodigal son shows that we do have the opportunity to make a change. If the brokenness or the thing that needs to be fixed is because of us, we can make a change. We can offer our circumstances, our brokenness to our Father, to look to Him for what we need. We do not have to stay in our hopeless state. We can come to ourselves like the lost son did, and we can come back to the Father who can fix everything.
Mm-hmm. Well, this Christmas, will we offer up to our Father our broken relationships, broken dreams, broken past? Will we offer to Him our broken hearts, our broken spirit, our broken view of His goodness and mercy toward us? Will we see Christmas as the outpouring of our Father's love for us, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to earth that we might find our healing and our freedom in Him? Isaiah 9:6, we hear so often at Christmas, but hear it through new ears right now. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today, be encouraged. I'm encouraged. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He is our everlasting Father. All we have to say is, Daddy, will you fix it?
Yes. Well, on our website, bringingupmedia.com, we'll have a link to a great book by Lisa Turkhurst, and it's called It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. That's at bringingupmedia.com. It'll also be on our Facebook page at Bringing Up Media.
Well, as we continue, what the Business Insider has to say about the Me Too movement and Christmas parties. Well, the implications are more far-reaching for women than we ever imagined. Don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, Cindy, this week I had a great time attending a company Christmas party.
Woo-hoo!
And it was, exactly. It was really lovely to be able to share the joy of the season, get to know people who you usually only interact with professionally. You know, every one of us really enjoyed it. However, a recent study shows that this was a much more rare opportunity. Nearly one-third of companies will not have Christmas parties this year. It's the lowest number of Christmas parties since the year 2004.
Wow. You know, Deb, I remember when companies cut down on Christmas parties because of cost back during the recession. But
yes,
the tradition of company holiday gatherings really picked back up recently with the economy booming. So why the party pooper attitude this year?
That sums it up.
It's like, what happened, Mr.
What
Scrooge?
Exactly. Well, here's the answer. The headline of a CBS News report explains. The headline is this, quote, fewer holiday office parties this year, a sign of Me Too liability fears.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes. It's an unfortunate, unintended consequence of the Me Too movement because Christmas parties have traditionally been a wonderful time for coworkers to get out of the office environment, develop friendships, and just spread some holiday cheer.
Yeah.
You know, it's also been a chance for companies to show their appreciation for their employees and build morale. However, the cutback, I've got to say, I think it's understandable. Employers all over the country are fearful of the backlash of the Me Too movement.
Mm-hmm.
They're extremely reluctant to have any social activity where men and women are rubbing shoulders, perhaps
wow.
a little too closely.
Well, don't even say rubbing. Don't even touch. Stop touching shoulders. Never mind rubbing.
Yes, exactly.
Well, it is so unfortunate, Deb, because for every employee who perhaps drinks a little too much eggnog and loses their appropriate boundaries, and more seriously, for every boss who perhaps abuses his position, there are thousands of coworkers who are friends who will really feel the absence of any kind of celebration this holiday season. But, you know, the Me Too movement reached such a feverish pitch that it's really no wonder companies are playing it safe this year. In fact, the husband of a friend of mine who runs a large corporation with several hundred employees, I asked him recently what their company policy regarding holiday parties was, and here's what he said to me, and I'm going to quote him. He said, at the holidays, given the current climate, it's safer to have a sedate office lunch rather than take the risk of a party atmosphere where coworkers let down their hair and the booze runs freely. For men, the stakes are too high and the ground too shaky. One unwanted compliment, even a look or, God forbid, an accidental touch, can result in months of costly litigation and ruined reputations all around.
Yeah.
End of quote. Well, ho, ho, ho to that, huh?
Yes. Well, and it makes sense. I mean, and it turns out that this cut down on the holiday parties isn't the only fallout of the Me Too movement. A Bloomberg report shows that professional women are actually being hurt in many unintended ways. The report says that there is now an unwritten rule on Wall Street, for example, to, quote, avoid women at all costs, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
This is in the report. And it's not just Wall Street. Interviews with 30 senior executives across many different types of companies suggest that many are spooked by the Me Too movement and they're just simply struggling to cope. So how is this looking in the workplace? The new report says that there are unspoken guidelines being put into place, and they seem to be this, quote, no more dinners with female colleagues, no co-ed business trips, and avoiding all one-on-one meetings.
Well, now, while some of these adjustments, I think, have gone too far, Deb, it seems to me, let's just be honest, some are just plain wise business practice.
Right.
In fact, I think avoiding one-on-one dinners and social engagements and even business meetings with female coworkers for men is something, well, do you remember back when President Mike Pence was really ridiculed before the Me Too movement for that? And many
yes.
Christian men I know who hold positions of leadership in business also hold to those boundaries. I think they're healthy and wise mm-hmm. practices, both for professional and for personal reasons. But what's unfortunate is that this has now gone to the point where women are often excluded from necessary workplace meetings, and that
yes.
is terribly unfortunate.
It is. And it's a great example. You represent mm-hmm. Vice President Mike Pence. But, mm-hmm. you know, it can prevent the advancement of women and even worse, their hiring. And the report, one CEO stated that the feeling of many employers right now that just hiring women is a, quote, unknown risk. And the fear is what you said. What if she took something he said the wrong way? Just a word. USA Today put it this way, quote, the Me Too movement has unintended consequences and turned into the not her movement. Movement when it comes to hiring.
Wow.
Now, here's the rub that I want to get into. The article went on to lay the blame entirely at the feet of men and that they should just somehow, quote, get over their concerns. But is that really fair? I think we need to ask ourselves. In the wake of the Kavanaugh hearings, when men across the country realized that the new standard is innocent until proven guilty, then their concerns are real and unfounded. We can't just say, guys, get over it.
Well, the new standard is really guilty until
yes.
proven innocent, right?
Yeah.
Isn't
yeah.
that the real standard?
Mm-hmm.
You know, my husband and my grown sons are godly men. They treat women with respect and kindness. Hey, I raised them. I'm
yes.
not some pushover. And I think they do that wherever they are. All three of them are in positions of a lot of influence in their respective workplaces. And because of that, their behavior must be measured and deliberate at all times. We all know when we talk about these things that an offhand comment to a woman like, hey, nice dress, could be considered highly offensive.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is good men can no longer be friendly or complimentary. And here's another thing, Deb, that I think is really interesting to note. It's very telling that if you research this topic, you will see scores of articles, Christian and otherwise, that are focused on the plight of women, the need for ministry to women, that even the women in Jesus' day could be considered part of the Me Too movement. You know, you can also find reams of material about the basic predatory nature of men all throughout history, but you can't find a single thing written about the injustice of men living under this new standard of guilty until proven innocent.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to dig, honestly, long and deep to find any info about men who have been wrongly accused by a woman simply to bring the man down for personal reasons. Even if these men are found innocent, they have lost reputation that will never be rebuilt. The balanced truth in this is that not all men are guilty and not all women are victims.
Man, that's so true. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy. We're talking about unintended fallout from the Me Too movement. And, you know, let's couch this by saying here we are 1 year after the Me Too movement and when it began, and a lot of good has happened. We just want to say that by one report, over 200 high profile perpetrators have been fired and many arrested, not just the Harvey Weinsteins, but a lot of other people who should have been brought to justice. Many workplace policies have been changed for the better. Many women have been heard, and women definitely should always, always be encouraged to stand up for themselves and have their boundaries respected.
Yes, that's not what we're talking. Yeah, we're
no.
not saying that they shouldn't.
No, absolutely. My goodness, we're all for that. However, I think we can all acknowledge a movement can often have unintended consequences when it is unbalanced or it goes too far. So instead of blaming men for trying to protect themselves, which honestly is understandable, I've got a son and a husband and I want them to protect themselves. We wanted to take a look at steps that we the women can take to bring the workplace dynamic back into balance. Yes, we stand up for ourselves, but what can we do to even it out a bit? What can we do to ramp down the tension and the fear? And really, it starts by asking ourselves a few questions. So, Cindy, why don't you kick it off?
Yeah, I think the first question we can ask ourselves is, what is our goal? As women, we can re-examine that question. Is it to educate our brothers, the men that we work with, our coworkers, about what is appropriate behavior in 2018 and 19? Is our goal to help them understand our boundaries, to speak clearly and authoritatively about appropriate behavior, or is it to punish them? Maybe punish, you know, to punish them to jump on this bandwagon? Is it to make them all pay for something that we might have experienced in our past?
Yes, and it's such an important distinction. You know, we don't here in America believe in collective punishment. You know, we don't punish everybody for the sins of one. One of our recent guests talked about walking the halls during the Kavanaugh hearings, and this guest was a sexual assault survivor, so she understood and sympathized with the high level of emotion many of the women protesting had because they were also survivors of sexual assault. However, when she asked them, what if Kavanaugh was innocent? Every single woman there said they didn't care because, quote, men have to pay.
Oh, my gosh.
So here's the question. Even if we have been wrong, man, our hearts go out to you if you have survived sexual assault. But it's not all men who have to pay, but the individual who harmed us.
Yes.
The majority of men, we have to remember, are good people who truly want to treat others with respect and are just floundering on what they're supposed to do now. Let's treat them with respect as well. Instead of seeing them as potential perpetrators, let's see them as our coworkers and decent human beings.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Well, Deb, I think that leads us to the next question. How do we see ourselves? Are we victims? Do we have a victim mentality, or are we victors?
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, victims of true sexual assault should report the abuser immediately. Stand up, of course, but then don't stop there, because the next step is to seek healing through spiritual counseling with a trusted pastor or professional. But I do think, Deb, that the truest healing of all is going to come as we immerse ourselves in a one-to-one relationship with our Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
By His power and grace and His truth, we can then forgive the perpetrator. And that takes true strength that only comes from God, as He frees us from unforgiveness and bitterness and moves us from victim to victor.
Yes.
The result of that kind of healing is that we can live in the peace of a wise and mature response to all of the rest of the men around us who are not to blame.
Yes, absolutely. Many of them have stepped forward and protected us or promoted us or encouraged us. So once we've asked ourselves these important questions, what is our goal? How do we see ourselves? We can then find the measured approach that we want, that helps bring balance to our workplace. Where do we find it? What do we do? Well, the Bible is always a great place for wisdom, always. The Matthew 18 principle is really what we think is the right way to proceed. If someone steps over our boundaries, male or female, take it to the person first. If they don't stop, then take it to the next level. And then finally, if you have to, then you go to the top level. But the key is the appropriate response to each situation. An unwanted comment about our appearance does not warrant immediate termination.
Right.
If the goal is to help women use their voices, then let's do that. But let's also remember to use our voices to encourage and build up the majority of the men around us who are really wonderful coworkers and bosses. When we do, we can lower the tensions, unravel misunderstanding, and really open the doors for women and men to flourish in our careers and our callings.
I think that's such a great way to tie that up, Deb. We just want to see all of us flourish and that women aren't going to be paying this price.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we continue, Christmas break is here. Two blissful weeks with the kids. Hey, does that sound like Norman Rockwell or Norman Bates? Well, we've got your back. Your Christmas break survival guide just ahead. This is Cindy with an invitation for you to join us as a partner in the Bring It Up radio show. We're a nonprofit, so your donation is tax deductible. Now, this is the program where we're not afraid to bring up the hot topics of the day. Whatever the issue, we're ready to take it on from a biblical perspective to help you think and act biblically as a champion for your family, your community, your country, and the world. And you make it all possible with your prayer and financial support. You can donate by logging onto our website. website, bringitupmedia.com, and clicking the donate button. Give any amount, put it on your credit card, and maybe make it a monthly support. And again, because we're nonprofit, your gift is tax deductible. So come join us in strengthening biblical values in our homes and in our crazy culture by partnering with us. Just log on to bringitupmedia.com and click on the donate button. And thanks. We're in this together. Again, that's bringitupmedia.com. Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Cindy Fay.
And I'm Deborah Flora.
Well, Deb, Christmas is, yes, just a few days away.
Ooh, Merry Christmas.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. The kids, your kids, I know, are out of school.
Yes.
This is such a time where moms are really looking forward to two magical weeks to spend with the kids, decking the halls, sipping cocoa by the fireside, snuggling in holiday pajamas. But let's be honest, I think there's another side to that coin.
Yes, because that's what we all expect, and it doesn't always turn out that way.
Right. So. Exactly.
Yeah, you know, it can often be at times that moms face with, to be honest, a bit of trepidation, you know, two whole weeks with no school and a home filled with boundless kid energy.
Yes.
2 weeks with too many gifts, too much sugar,
ooh,
too much downtime, which can lead to too much fighting,
yeah,
too much complaining, and sometimes too much of just about everything.
Yeah.
So that can be the reality.
Yeah, well, depending on where you live, you can add to the mix the cold weather that coops everybody up, you know, a dropping of the routine, maybe. Maybe lack,
yes,
of sleep, lack of sanity. Christmas break can go from the most wonderful time of the year to Nightmare on Elm Street. So I came across this great article written by Kelly Trujillo called A Christmas Break Survival Guide.
Oh, and yes.
It really hit a chord with me because it's all about being intentional, about not letting life happen, but having a plan. So the bottom line is this. Christmas break does not have to be that way. Somewhere in between the Hallmark Christmas and the exhausting chaos we just described, I think we can find a happy balance. So
yes,
let's just remind ourselves, we're parents, we're in charge, right? So let's throw out some good ideas and make this time with our kids this Christmas break something that is truly special, a time that they will remember for all the right reasons.
And that we'll remember for those,
yeah,
reasons too, right?
Yeah. Kick us off, Deb.
I will. I think the first thing we can do is grow generosity. Now, this is intentional, like you were talking about, Cindy. If our kids receive an abundance of Christmas presents, and I think most do, it's a great opportunity to teach them the importance of giving to people in need.
Yes.
We can help our kids gather some of their toys, books, or clothes to donate to others in need. We do this. We clear it out ahead of time, and that makes them feel like they are making the space for the new and blessing others.
Yes.
And rather than just dropping them off at the nearest Salvation Army or Goodwill, we can work with our kids to select a local Christ-centered ministry, such as a homeless shelter or an after-school program in an inner-city neighborhood. It can help them personally connect with their giving.
Yes.
We can encourage our kids to donate nice items rather than just the junk or the broken things that they don't want anymore. And the best way to start is to set an example by picking some of our own items to also donate.
Yep. Well, you know, it's more is caught than taught, right?
Yes.
So they're
going to, yes,
be watching. The second thing we can do is cultivate gratitude in our kids. We can lead our kids in writing thank you cards for the presents that they received. That is a long lost, wonderful thing. The,
yes,
the written thank you note. We can make it fun by letting each child create their own original card in black and white that we can photocopy on colored paper. We can help also by giving them maybe a template of suggested wording to kind of help them express their thanks as they personalize these cards. Gratitude is something that we need to teach our kids. It really doesn't come naturally, unfortunately. And we can help our kids learn this habit by taking time to say and send ourselves a,
yes,
meaningful thank you.
Mm-hmm. I love that. We can also teach them by example how to love their neighbors. Mm-hmm. You know, we can set aside time to serve as a family in our own neighborhood. Maybe there's a widow or a single mom or an elderly couple or someone who could just use encouragement. Make it fun by turning into a secret mission. For example, we could shovel the snow off a driveway in the middle of the night late into the night.
That would be fun.
Yeah, exactly. Or we could sneakily drop off homemade treats that our kids help make with movie tickets tucked inside.
Nice.
Better yet, we could invite those neighbors or that widow or that single mom over for a family fun night.
That would be delightful. Well, you're listening to Bring It Up with Deb and Cindy, and we're talking about turning our holiday break into something that will be a happy memory. So we've got your Christmas break survival guide right here. The other thing you can do is set some growth goals as a family and with your kids individually. Because as New Year's Day draws closer, we can begin to introduce our kids to the idea of a new year with resolutions for a positive focus on their hopes and dreams and goals and prayer requests. You can give this a spiritual focus by dreaming really together. How do I want to grow my faith this next year? What am I asking Jesus to do in my life this year? As parents, we can really take the lead. We can honestly share. We're leading by example again. And then we can help our kids think through their own relationship with Jesus. How might they want to grow closer to Him in this new year?
That's a great thing to do as a family. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Here's another thing we can do to survive, especially if you're cooped up. Get moving.
Yes.
Exercise will keep those happy endorphins flowing and tire everyone out for bedtime. That's important. Winter activities are so great for this, like sledding and snowman building, to get our hearts pumping. Or we can try some fun indoor cardio with a silly family dance party, or even by playing some Wii Fit games together.
Yes.
You know, and if you live in a warm climate, head to the beach or the park, fly kites, run with your dog, take a hike. Just get moving. Get the wiggles out, basically.
Yep. Well, and the other thing we can do is pencil in a plan. You know, we can avoid that mantra, "Mommy, I'm bored," you know, by preparing for a Christmas break in advance. Be intentional. Take a few minutes today, tomorrow, whatever, zero in on a simple idea for every single day. An outing to the museum, a day to invite friends over, a day for art projects, a day to cook together, family movie night, a video game afternoon. Just pencil it in. You can make it happen. Commit to keep it simple and protect plenty of time for relaxing.
Oh, that is great. That is really being intentional in advance. Before you find yourself in the middle of the nagging. So here's the other thing we can really do as we go into this season. Just expect the unexpected.
Oh boy.
That's momship right there. You know, no matter how well we plan, how much we sleep, or how cheery our smile is plastered on our face, we will need the gift of grace. Because let's be honest, some degree of chaos will happen. It will happen. It's inevitable. Our kids will fight. They are not from Norman Rockwell. They will whine. They will frustrate us. We will occasionally lose our cool, and sometimes these things will try to steal our Christmas joy. Here's the thing, that's okay. We're not perfect, and if we lower expectations or expect the unexpected, we'll be prepared for it. Kids are kids, families are families. We can give everybody an extra helping of grace, most of all starting with ourselves.
Yes,
we
amen.
Can dump our high expectations and love the ones that God gave us in all of their imperfect glory, as we are asking them to love us in all of our imperfect glory.
As Jesus loves us, by the way. Yes.
Yes.
Well, I think from my perspective, Deb, it's really important to remember that, you know, these kids aren't going to be there forever.
Yes.
These are the good old days that you're living. And the most important thing to remember is that our kids aren't going to care if our Christmas is a Hallmark movie. What they are going to remember, and I can tell you this because my kids are now feeding back to me what they remember and what was most important. So what they will remember the most is just being with you. The love, the laughter, the funny times, the goof-ups, you know, the quirky family stories, what the quirky aunt said or did or gave, you know, the family stories, the traditions you create, the spiritual bonds you develop, the family personality, I think, is what I'm saying. That
That's
Jesus,
a great way to put it. Yeah.
Yeah, that He's creating. It's completely unique to your family. That's what they're going to hold and treasure. What they'll hold in their hearts forever is knowing that they are loved, they're known, they're accepted, they're treasured. So grab one or a few of these ideas that we've thrown out, and we just pray that you'll make your Christmas break something warm and wonderful. And somewhere in the middle of all that, be sure to steal away for some precious moments that you can spend with your Heavenly Father, just breathing in His presence. You can worship with a quick, heartfelt thank you. Just give up your gratitude to God. Be filled up by His presence. And then head back. I promise, if you do that, you'll be refreshed and you can head back to that wonderful chaos called your family.
Yes, I love that. The wonderful is the key phrase.
Yes.
So on our website, bringitupmedia.com, we'll post a great article to help us find a balance between, as you said, Cindy, Norman Rockwell and Norman Bates. I keep hearing that, you know, that screeching sound with a knife in my head. You know, it's a humorous and really practical article from crosswalk.com called A Holiday Survival Guide that covers pretty much all of the hilarious mishaps that we can avoid at the holidays. We'll post it at bringitupmedia.com and on our Facebook page at Bring It Up Media.
Well, as we continue, what are you asking Jesus for this Christmas? Just up, Deb and I will ask and answer that most important question.
Wow, can you believe the holidays are here and it is finally feeling cold outside?
Hi, I'm Bill and this is my wife Kathleen and we're the owners of American Vision Windows.
Give your family the gift that will last a lifetime. Brand new windows from American Vision Windows.
Right now and just in time for the holidays, American Vision Windows is making it easier than ever for you to afford beautiful new energy efficient windows for your home. With zero money down, 0% interest, and no payments for 18 months. Plus, free expert installation. This is a limited time offer, so call now, 888-228-0722. Order by December 31st, 888-228-0722 or AmericanVisionWindows.com.
Kathleen and I are so thankful for our entire team at American Vision Windows, and especially for you, our customers.
From our family to yours, we would like to wish you a very Merry Christmas.
On approved credit, monthly interest to be charged from the purchase date if not paid in full within 18 months. Some restrictions apply. Expires 12/31/18. CLCB number 778-326.
Welcome back to Bring It Up. I'm Deborah Flora.
And I'm Cindy Fay.
Well, Cindy, Christmas is coming right up. And
yes,
women like me, we're probably all fun like Santa when it comes to gift giving. We're making a list. We're checking it twice. Or in my case, I'm checking it three times, four times, five times.
Yes, you know. I'm with you.
Oh, we're often so focused on gifts for everyone else, our kids, our husband, our family, that we forget to ask this question. What do we want for Christmas?
Well, you know, my son asked me that this morning. Of course, now I know he's a last-minute shopper. And I had no idea. I mean, you know, we don't think about what we want, actually.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, I am so hard to buy for. My husband asked me this. I'm like, I don't know. Talk to me later. I'll figure it out. And I think that's why we are so often hard to buy for as women. And that's also probably why we frequently find something under the tree that just didn't quite hit the mark.
Oh, God.
Reminds me of this great article I read the other day that I just was laughing over. It was an article where women shared the worst gifts they ever received. We want to share a couple with them because they're just kind of darn funny. So, Cindy, why don't you share? Oh, you know, actually, I'll kick off. Okay, the one that got me the most was a woman who said that she received a chainsaw under the tree.
How feminine.
I know, right? I think her husband secretly wanted that.
Yeah, yeah.
The one, gentlemen, never give your wife is a weight loss book.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
Another woman did receive that.
And one woman received a grill. Obviously, it was her husband's number one choice.
Yes.
The latest Xbox game, not for her, I don't think.
Yes. Yeah. Same. The grill and the Xbox game were definitely for
the
men.
Right.
Here's two creams. If you want to give a woman a spa treatment, give her, like, you know, bath salts. Do not give her hair removal cream or cellulite cream.
Oh,
those
heavens.
Were two that women listed.
Yes. And my father-in-law, rest his soul, gave my mother-in-law one year a vacuum cleaner. No, I don't think so. A dustpan and brush or a taxidermy kit for a mouse. These are some of the top blooper gifts.
Yes, I really want to dive into the taxidermy kit. I want to find out what that husband is asking. That's actually a little creepy.
Yes.
Now, you know, I have to say, I'm happy I've never received any of those gifts. And while I'm hard to buy for, I have to say my husband is actually really quite good at it. He knows what I want oftentimes when I don't. But pre-marriage, I have to say the worst gift gift that I ever received was a pet rock.
I didn't know anyone actually gave that.
I know, and I was hoping I wouldn't be the recipient, and I know they were all the rage, but I looked at this and I thought, well, okay, I have a paperweight, but it's ugly. It's granite. So, Cindy, what's the worst gift that you've ever received?
Well, I'm gonna date myself right now, but I received in college a depilatory kit. Now, that is an old-fashioned phrase for hair removal kit.
This was
from my maiden aunt who knew I was a beach girl and I would be donning a bikini at the first available moment. You don't even want to know, Deb, what the process looks like to utilize a depilatory kit. I think I'll just leave it right there.
Well, and leave the gift right there, too. Yeah. Don't use that. Oh, what is it with hair? Everybody's like trying to get rid of hair at Christmas.
I don't know.
Well, here's the thing. We joke, but studies show that 40% of women now choose their own gifts, probably because of the hair removal kits. While 1 in 3 admit to returning a present from their spouse as soon as the festive season is open. And meanwhile, a fifth of women admitted to regifting or selling their unwanted presents on eBay.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
But I don't think you'll make any money on a depilatory kit, so don't try to sell that. But, you know, all of this leads us to the question, what do we really want this Christmas? Have we taken the time to stop and ask that? You know, for me, it's hard because, like many women, what I really want can't be bought. It can't be wrapped, definitely not put in a stocking or under a tree. In fact, it's something that my husband and nobody can actually give me that's a human being. So we wanted to reframe the question. What do we want from God this year? I mean, after all, he's never missed on a gift, and he's a giver of perfect gifts.
Yes. Well, you know, at this time of year, Deb, I often think of the verse, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So, of course, our thoughts go with the gift of God's Son, born in a manger, Jesus. That's really what we're celebrating. And because of his birth and his death and his resurrection, the gap between us and God has been bridged. We can come to our Father as a loving Father and let him know exactly what we would really like this Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Even more, we can tell him what we really need. So, Deb,
yes.
What are you asking God for this Christmas?
Oh, time to get real, Cindy. My goodness. Yes. You know, here's what I'm asking him for. I'm asking him to help me as a parent. You know, we're in a new stage mm-hmm. with teenagers, and mm-hmm. our kids are wonderful, and we're so blessed, and they've got such good hearts. But I find that I'm having a hard time adjusting. My heart's a little heavy, to be mm-hmm. honest. I'm sad to let go of childhood and enter this new phase. So I'm asking God to take my emotions, to help me be a better parent. And mm-hmm. and so in a way, I'm asking him to help me with parenting, and at the same time, I'm giving him my heart.
Yeah.
He can help me adjust into this new phase.
Yes, he can.
Yeah, so Cindy, what are you asking God for this season?
Well, Deb, I think I've shared this on the air. This is a very tender Christmas for my family. We lost my mom, on October 30th, and mm-hmm. this will be the first Christmas without her, and especially my heart is heavy for my sweet daddy. He's 96, and they were married 70 years.
Oh,
so
wow.
Even today as we broadcast, he's in the hospital. I think he's going to be getting out in a day or so, but I am asking the Lord to renew our spirits, to help my father especially to see himself as whole and complete in Christ, that we would go to the God who fixes things that we talked mm-hmm. about in the first segment, that we would hold up our grief and ask him to help us to grieve with health as well as to live in joy, that we know where mom is. We haven't lost her. We know where she is. She's with him. So that he would superintend our Christmas and that he would walk with my sweet dad and all of us into this new season as we redefine our family.
Yes. You know, well, that's so good, Cindy. And our Christmas wish is that we don't hesitate to ask our loving Heavenly Father for what we need. You know, as we're busy buying presents for our family, we can rejoice in the fact that Matthew 7:11 11 says that God knows how to give good gifts to those who ask Him. So let's ask Him. And when we do, we are actually giving Him the gift in return, our hearts, our cares, our trust. And we want to hear from you. So please go to our Facebook page, Bring It Up Media. Let us know what you are asking for this season. Also, let us know how we can pray for you. So thank you for continuing the conversation at Bring It Up Media.
Thanks for listening today. And we want to wish you a very Merry Christmas.